Well, good morning and happy Sabbath to each one of you. It's really a privilege to be here. I know that you don't know me, but I know your former pastor, Pastor Johnson, and his family. Before we moved here to Walla Walla about a year ago, my family and I were in Oregon, and I pastored a couple of churches there, and one of the churches was a church that had Roger's mother-in-law before she passed, and his sister-in-law as well. And so Roger and Daylene, Pastor Johnson and Daylene, would come out every Christmas and would share their musical gifts with us, and it was just a blessing to get to know them. So I heard when Pastor Johnson was retiring, I said, you know, I know what it's like as a pastor. I know how hard it is for churches when they're in between pastors, and even a church district where your pastor isn't here every week. If they ever need some help, I'd be happy to share a message with them. So that's why I'm here, and I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be able to share a word from God with you, from His Word with you. And I am currently not a pastor. I'm a chaplain right now with Walla Walla Community Hospice, and that's what I've been doing for the last year.
Take it off?
Okay. All right, I will try not to spit too much. But it's so good to be here. This is my family back here, Carrie. Micah's our youngest, Ellie. And we actually have a third, Aiden. He wasn't able to be here with us this morning. But it's so nice to be here on a beautiful, beautiful Sabbath morning and worshiping with you. Even though we've never met before, we're all a part of the same family, aren't we? Amen. Well, before I get into the message, I would like to just approach God's throne once more, and I would invite you to join me. Dear God, I'm in need of your Holy Spirit to fill me, to speak through me. Lord, we're not here this morning to hear from humans, but we are here to hear from you, and so we pray that your word would be clear, that it would resound in our hearts, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in sixth grade at my elementary school, I was looking forward to a very special day. At the end of the year, we had a pretty small elementary school, and every year at the end of the school year, we would get together and we would play a lot of different games. It was kind of a festive day. Instead of going to class, we would, you know, throw eggs, the egg toss, and we would do relays and those types of things. And it was a lot of fun, but there was one particular game on that last day of school that I looked forward to more than anything else. It was a game called Candy Bar Baseball, and it's exactly what it sounds like. It's a game of baseball or softball, to be technical. But the cool thing about it was everyone got a chance to hit, and if you were able to round the bases and come home, you were rewarded with a candy bar. Well, as a sixth grader, there were two things that I loved. One was baseball, and one was candy. And so this was a perfect combination, and I loved this game. It was so fun, and it was really great to have the whole school come together. It was really just a fun time. And in sixth grade, this was technically my last year as an elementary school student. After that, they would move me up to the junior high wing, and we wouldn't really be a part of that whole festive elementary last day of school event anymore. So this year, sixth grade was especially important to me. It was especially meaningful to me. This was going to be my last time playing candy bar baseball with my fellow elementary school students. Well, unfortunately, when my birthday came in April, I was gifted with some rollerblades. Do you remember those? I know they're still around, but this was at the height of their popularity. They had just come out, and I was so excited to get my first pair of rollerblades. And my parents took me to our local park, which had just brand new paved sidewalks that wound all over the greenery in that park. And I just rode my heart out all over that park with my rollerblades. But because the sidewalks had just recently been paved, I wasn't very familiar with where these sidewalks led. And as I was skating as fast as I could down this long stretch, I didn't notice until the last minute that the sidewalk came to a T. And it ended with a nice big green grass hill behind it. Well, I was, as you can imagine, still trying to figure out how to use the brakes on these things. I knew how to go fast, but that was about it. And so as I was trying to figure out how to stop myself, I ended up going off of the sidewalk, hitting the grass, and of course I dove forward and tried to catch myself, and I felt a snap in my collarbone. Oh, I told my dad, and he took me to the ER. They got the x-rays and everything. Sure enough, collarbone is broken. But it's just a little fracture. It's not too bad. And so they gave me one of those brace things that you wear to make sure that I kept my shoulders, you know, nice and straight. And the doctor said, because it's such a small fracture, and you're so young, it probably won't take too long to heal, but I want you to come back in 4 weeks and we're going to do another x-ray and we're just going to make sure that everything is healed. Until then, no sports. And I thought, boy, let's see, I did the math, you know, 4 weeks. Let's see, we're almost to the end of the year. Okay, we should be okay. We should be okay. And so I was saying my prayers, God, please let my collarbone be healed before the last day of school. And we went to that doctor's appointment, got the x-ray, and the doctor came into the room and he said, well, Luke, we're not quite there. We're not quite there. I need you to take it easy for another 2 weeks at least. No sports. Well, I didn't have to do the math at that point. I knew that I wasn't going to make it. I knew that the end of the school year was going to be here within those 2 weeks, and I wasn't going to be able to play candy bar baseball for the last time. I know it's a simple dream, but for a sixth grader, oh, my heart was just broken. It's frustrating, though, isn't it? Isn't it frustrating when there's something that holds us back? When there's something that keeps us from really doing what we desire to do or what we feel burdened to do, what we feel called to do even, if there's something that holds us back, maybe it's a disability or maybe it's circumstances, but it's frustrating, isn't it? When something holds us back from doing what we want or need to do. I know this is how I've been kind of thinking about this pandemic, haven't you? Oh man, if this pandemic could just be gone, if it could just be over, if we didn't have to keep wearing these silly masks, if we didn't have to keep taking all of these precautions. How many of you have been praying that God would put an end to this pandemic once and for all so that we could get back to life as usual? So that we could get back to church as usual. As a pastor or as a former pastor, I still talk to my pastor friends and I hear their stories and how frustrating it is right now to be a pastor, how difficult it is right now to lead a church and to really make an impact on the community when you feel like your hands are kind of tied. We can't sing as much as we used to. There's certain things that we can't do. We can't. I mean, when was the last time you had a potluck, right? We feel like our hands are tied, and it's so frustrating, isn't it? When we feel like we're held back, like we can't do what we want to do, what we need to do, what we feel called to do. Paul struggled with this too, believe it or not. One of the great heroes of the Bible, the great missionary of the New Testament who went all over the world preaching the gospel, planting churches, writing letters that have become parts of our Bible today, inspired by the Holy Spirit. We think about that great hero, Paul, and we don't think about him as ever being held back, and yet he felt this way. He felt frustrated. He felt discouraged. And I want to share with you this morning, if you have your Bibles, you can open to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul really opens up to us in this chapter. He becomes really vulnerable with us in this chapter about his personal struggles. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to start in verse 7, actually. Paul has just been writing about this person, this man that he knows. And of course, scholars look at that and we say, well, you know, I think Paul's actually talking about himself. He's just talking about himself in the third person. That was a way for authors, especially in Paul's time, to maintain some humility, right? To be humble. Paul is bragging in the third person about a man he knows, but it's really him, this person who's been caught up, who's been given visions from God. Paul was an extraordinary apostle. He wasn't one of the apostles that was able to walk and talk with Jesus for 3.5 years, but he was an extraordinary apostle who still had that face-to-face communion with Jesus, but his face-to-face communion was with the resurrected, glorified Jesus. He was an extraordinary apostle with extraordinary experiences, and he talks about these visions and this extraordinary experience that he has had being called to the ministry. But then he stops himself in verse 7 and he writes this. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations," these visions of the Christ, the risen Christ that he has had, "a thorn in the flesh was given to me. A thorn in the flesh was given to me. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." This thorn in the flesh, something physical, some physical disability, some physical condition that was holding him back, he felt, from really being all that he could be, so to speak. A thorn in the flesh. Of course, people have wondered, what was it exactly? What was that thorn in the flesh? And Paul never comes right out and says what his physical ailment was, but there are clues scattered throughout Scripture in his writings and also the book of Acts that help us kind of understand what his physical ailment, his disability, his setback might have been. One clue is found in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9. You know the story. This is the story of his encounter with the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. He was headed there to persecute Christians, to arrest Christians, possibly even to kill Christians. But Christ confronts him on the road. And do you remember what happened in verse 8 and 9? After Christ has appeared to him, in verse 8 it says, "Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one." That doesn't mean that there was no one with him, because he did have a company of people with him, but he couldn't see them. His eyes were opened, but he saw no one. "But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight." 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drink. We read later he meets this man, Ananias, who has been called to come to Paul, to place his hands on him, to pray for him, and essentially to commission him to the gospel work. And in verse 17, Ananias says to Paul, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, in verse 18, it says, "Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized." So he was blinded for 3 days. Ananias prayed over him, and something like scales fell from his eyes. He was given his sight back, and yet it seems like his sight from that point on was never quite the same. Why do I say that? If we fast forward a little bit to Galatians, the letter to the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5, particularly starting in verse 13, we read something interesting that Paul says. It's kind of a tangent, an aside. But he says something interesting in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13. He says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. You've been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." And let's see, did I? Did I write down the wrong verse here? Sorry, you know, I put down the wrong chapter. We're in Galatians chapter 4. I knew that didn't sound right. Galatians chapter 4, my apologies, but verse 13. Okay. Paul says, "You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first." Because of physical infirmity, he preached the gospel to them. What is this physical infirmity? He says a little more. He says, "And my trial was in the flesh," again reiterating that this was a physical setback. In verse 14, but then watch this. In verse 15, he says something interesting. "What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear witness that, if possible, you would have," what? "Plucked out your eyes, your own eyes, and given them to me." Why would he say such a thing? Because that was his difficulty. That was his setback. There was something wrong with his eyes, it appears. And he's saying, "Those of you who had perfect 20/20 vision, I know how much you loved me. I know that you would have given me your own eyes if you could." Paul did regain his sight after Ananias prayed over him, but it seems that his vision was never quite the same, almost as a reminder to Paul of that encounter back on the road to Damascus. This is not unusual in Scripture, is it? I think about, for example, Jacob. You remember Jacob's story as he's coming back from his exile in Genesis chapter 32. In Genesis chapter 32, and particularly in verse 25, he's been wrestling with a man. He's been wrestling with some supernatural being. We know, looking back, that this was Jesus himself, the pre-incarnate Jesus that was wrestling with him. But something happened before the sun came up in verse 25. "Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him," Jacob, "he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him." He touches the socket of his hip, and his hip comes out of the socket. He's not able to continue striving. And we read later in verse 31, "Just as he," Jacob, "crossed over Penuel," or as he's called now, Israel, "as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him, and he limped because of his hip." He had this reminder, this limp that reminded him of his encounter with Jesus. Paul also was left with not quite perfect eyesight, seemingly as a reminder of his encounter. Now, I want you to think about something. There's something that these two characters have in common, isn't there? Paul and Jacob, or Saul and Jacob. Both Jacob and Paul were stubbornly insisting on doing things their own way, in their own understanding, and in their own strength. When God disabled them, Jacob's dislocated hip or Paul's vision, when God disabled them, it wasn't to hurt them, was it? It wasn't to hurt them, but instead it was to put them in a position where surrender was the only remaining option. These were two men who were stubbornly trying to do things their own way, in their own strength and their own understanding. And so God put them in a position where surrender was the only option remaining. And so Paul prayed. If we go back to our passage of scripture for this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is frustrated with his condition. Whether it was an embarrassment to him or whether it prevented him from really being able to connect with the people he was ministering to, he was frustrated with it, and he wanted it to be taken away. And so in verse 8, he tells us, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." Is there something in your life that you have prayed, that you have pled with God that he might take it away from you? Is there a disability, a difficulty, a trial, a weakness that has driven you to your knees to plead with God that he might take it from you? Can you relate to Paul here? I know I can. I know I've prayed prayers just like that before. It might be the pandemic. It might be unemployment. It might be debt or a broken relationship. It might be poor health. It might be grief. It might be depression or anxiety. But maybe there's something. Maybe there's a thorn in your flesh too, that you are pleading with God to take from you. I know I've prayed this prayer many times, and I've been comforted each time as God leads me back to his words here, to his response to Paul here. In verse 9, God says to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." Why? "For my power is made perfect, my strength is made perfect in weakness." My grace is sufficient for you. "For my strength," Jesus says, "is made perfect in weakness." Paul talks about this at the beginning of this letter in 2 Corinthians. In chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he shares a similar story. In verse 8, he says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despised even life. In verse 9, he continues and says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Paul says, life was so difficult that death would have been the easy answer. Death would have been the easy way out. Something had to give. That's how difficult life was for us in our journeys. And yet, Paul says, we realized, though, that those difficulties were a blessing in disguise, because those difficulties led us to depend on our Lord and Savior instead of on our own strength, instead of on our own understanding. Jesus tells us in Luke 18, verse 27, what is impossible for man is what? Possible with God. But it's so easy to forget that, isn't it? It's so easy to rely on our own strength and on our own understanding. And so when we hit those walls, when we face those impossibilities in life, our first thought is, God, can you get rid of this wall? God, can you get rid of my difficulties? God, can you get rid of my disabilities, my weaknesses, whatever it is that's holding me back? God, can you get rid of that? But God is saying, I don't even have to get rid of it. You're missing the picture here. I can get you to the other side of that wall without even having to touch the wall. What is impossible with man, what doesn't make sense to man, is possible to God. It makes sense to God. When we finally accept that we can't, it's then that we have an opportunity to trust that God can. But I want to be clear this morning. It's tempting to look at this and say, oh, well, I guess Paul shouldn't have been praying for God to take away his illness. Is that what this is about? Is that what God was saying? But if you look carefully at God's response to him, you notice God never reprimanded Paul for praying that this thorn in the flesh would depart from him. God never reprimanded him. God never said, Paul, ye of little faith, why are you praying for this? No, no, no. Time and time and time again, God has invited us, has even pled with us to bring our requests before him, to bring our needs, our desires before his feet. He wants us to pray for these things. He wants us to pray for healing, for victory. That's not what God was saying, but God was telling Paul, as you pray for this healing, please keep in mind that I don't need to heal you in order for you to be all you need to be. I think about what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 3 of Daniel. Do you remember the story? They were boldly standing when they had been asked to kneel, when the music came, kneel down and worship this golden idol. And Nebuchadnezzar threatened them with death. Not only death, but I'm going to burn you alive. I'm going to throw you into this oven. And what did these three brave young men say? In verse 17 of Daniel 3, they said, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. God can. But what did they say? They didn't end it there. They said, he will deliver us from your hand, O king, but if not, if God doesn't do that, not that he can't, but if he chooses not to, O king, let it be known to you that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. That's the attitude in prayer that God is inviting Paul into. Paul, I can heal you. And I want you to keep asking. I want you to keep bringing that request before me. But, if I don't fix your vision, if I don't get you the job that you want, if I don't get rid of this debt that you've been carrying around for years, if I don't mend this broken relationship in your life, if I don't get rid of the pandemic, if I don't, please don't think that it's because I can't. If I don't, it's only because this is an opportunity for you to start trusting that I can. It's an opportunity for you to start trusting that what is impossible with man is possible with God. That's why his strength is made perfect in our weakness. So keep praying, keep bringing your requests before God, because he can answer any prayer that we... There is no request that is too big for God to answer. But if he doesn't answer that prayer, don't despair, but delight in that difficulty, knowing that it's an opportunity for you to strengthen your faith in his power and his ability. But that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Oh, it's so much easier to just try and power through. I should probably tell you the rest of the story about what happened to me in sixth grade. I was a pretty stubborn kid, and I didn't give up when my doctor told me no baseball for another 2 weeks. Instead, when that last day of school came and all of the school was out there on the field playing candy bar baseball, I decided to quietly slip into the batting lineup. And I remember I was on the on-deck circle, you know, where you're kind of waiting to go up next. And I remember picking up a bat, and I remember just kind of testing it out, you know, just kind of seeing, can I do this, you know? And I remember thinking to myself, you know, it doesn't feel... I think I know better than my doctor, you know? He thinks he knows, but I know my body better than he does. And I thought, I think I can do this. And so I was getting ready to go up to bat, and I remember my best friend at the time, his name was Dustin, I remember he came up to me and he said, Luke, I thought that you weren't supposed to play today. And I said, well, yeah, I know, that's what my doctor thinks, but I can do this. And I showed him, I swung a couple of times, of course I was swinging very slowly, but I swung the bat a couple of times and I said, I don't feel anything, this is going to be fine, don't worry about it. And he said, I don't think that's a great idea. And he kind of ran over to the backstop for a little bit, and then he ran back over to me just as I was about to go up to bat, and he said, I think you're making a mistake. He said, I just talked to our teacher, and she said that I could hit the ball for you. And if you want, you can run around the bases. But you don't even have to do that. She said, I can hit the ball and I can run the bases, everything, and you'll still get the candy bar. And I thought it was tempting. I thought about it for a second. But I thought, no, I can do this. Well, you probably already know how the story ends. I stepped up to the plate, fully confident that I knew what I was doing, powering through with my own understanding, with my own what I thought was strength. And I remember swinging at that ball, and I remember not hitting that home run that I had imagined in my head, but I remember the ball just kind of dribbling down the third baseline 2 or 3 feet. And I remember hearing the crack. I could actually hear it in my shoulder. It was no longer a hairline fracture. It was now a clean break. I just remember my shoulder dropping to my side. There was nothing to hold it up any longer. And what was supposed to be a great, fun day, and what could have been a fun day, maybe not as fun, but it still would have been fun if I had just let my friend hit for me, ended up being a horrible, horrible day with horrible pain. And I still, to this day, my shoulder has, it never healed right. To this day, I can't play baseball anymore. So it was a frustrating experience, but it was a reminder to me, and as I think back on this story, I'm reminded of what happens when we try to power through, when we try to do things in our own understanding and our own strength. The truth is that Jesus comes to each and every one of us in our weakness, and he says, give me the bat. Let me hit for you. You can't do this on your own. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to make matters worse. And I want to encourage you to take that bat this morning. Our weaknesses, our difficulties, as frustrating as they can be, they're opportunities. They're opportunities. If we can learn to see them as opportunities to trust in God more, then we will be able to say with Paul, as he said in verse 9 and 10, therefore I most gladly will boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen.